Good morning. It's good to see everyone here on this beautiful Lord's Day. We especially welcome our guests. Appreciate your presence. And today we're going to continue our study on the parables. And I'm going to ask Aaron if he would lead us in a prayer before our study.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you in prayer at this time to thank you for another opportunity that you've seen fit to bless us with the health and the ability to meet together and to study your word. As we enter into our Bible study and our worship service, we pray that you'd be with each of us that's members of the audience, that we'd be attentive to the things that are presented, and that we would concentrate fully on you, and that our worship service to you would be pleasing. We ask that you be with Brother Hills. He remembers the thoughts that he's prepared, that you would allow him to give the message in a way that each of us gains for ourselves and for the edification of others. And as always, we thank you for your son's sacrifice for each of us. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you, Aaron. Like I said before, we've been studying for several weeks now, studying the parables, and we have seen that parables does nothing contrary to the truth of nature, and that parables always use facts upon which spiritual truths are taught. Two Sundays ago, Les presented a lesson on the first two parables in chapter 15. And we're going to continue in chapter 15 today. And with chapter 15, it's often referred to as the lost and found chapter. As I was doing my studies, I found that it was referred to as the lost and found chapter. We have the lost sheep and the lost coin. And today's lesson is on the lost sons. That's with an S, lost sons. With the first two parables, the emphasis is on God's loss and his efforts to save. Those are the parables in which Les was teaching. And the parable today is the prodigal son. And this emphasizes the personal responsibility of each individual. So like I said, we're in chapter 15, Luke chapter 15. We've said several times as we've done this study on parables that parables can be described as an earthly study with a heavenly meaning. With this parable today, the prodigal son from Luke 15 is verses 11 through 32. And it is definitely an earthly story with many of us can either experience that we've had experience in our families or with our friends in which this situation has happened. Although this narrative of the prodigal son is drawn from nature and human circumstances, the objective is to set forth a spiritual lesson. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to chapter 15 and we'll read it. It's a little lengthy, but I think we need to go ahead and take care of this in the first part of the lesson. We'll start with verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great ways off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, Bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Now the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore the father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again and was lost and is found. So we have the man here, and what do you think this individual, what was his financial situation? Do you think that he had money in which he could hire servants to work in the field, and he decided that he was going to help his sons here? It was a request, though, by the younger son, right? With the two sons, we have the oldest son, who is often referred to as the self-righteous son, and the youngest son is referred to as the prodigal because of his wastefulness. The word prodigal means wasteful. Now we see that the younger son was lost because he wanted to do pretty much as he wanted, as he pleased. He had become very weary of the household restraints, it seems to be, and he wanted to be on his own or be his own master. When we think about this, isn't this what sin is? Man wants to be independent from God. And this is exactly what the younger son wanted to do, be independent on his own. We see in a very short period of time, the youngest son gathered all things and left to a far country. And what did he do when he got to the far country? And these are questions, by the way. Some response would be nice. What did he do when he did go to the far country?
He spent all of his money on things that really didn't matter. He just had a good time.
That's right. He sure did. And with him having that good time, what happened to the inheritance?
It ran out really fast.
It did run out. Yes, it did. Anyone else have an additional comment on that? The unfortunate thing is, when I was preparing this class, I was thinking about my family. This situation has happened to other people, where there are individuals in the family who demand or want their inheritance. It happened on both my father's side of the family and my mother's side of the family. I was younger and saw this. And there were actually confrontations in our home. And what was something is on both sides, it was the youngest child that did this. I'm the youngest child in my family. I didn't do it, though. So, yes.
Well, you may not relate to that. You may be thinking, you said that man wants to be independent from God. I think that's true. And I think we often think that God's commandments are restrictive and keep us from really, truly enjoying this life, when it's actually the opposite.
I was going to say, we have plenty of things to be thankful for and enjoy in our lives. Exactly. I think the world out there feels like we have so many restrictions when you're a Christian. Well, those sinful restrictions, yes. But just living and enjoying life, that's something else that we can say that as a Christian we can have in our lives and enjoy.
Now you said the older son was sometimes called the self-righteous son. I think this young one's a bit self-righteous too.
Yes. Right.
And just make all his own decisions and be quiet about what he's doing. You know, he thinks he can take care of himself.
Right. But he learned quickly that he couldn't.
He wants things his way.
He does. He wants to do things his own way. That's right. Anyone else? Is there any? Okay. Okay, I have a question here for you. How long did it take the younger son? How long did he remain after he received his inheritance?
Not many days later.
Not many days at all. He left the area pretty quickly. You know, you would think that he would stay and maybe settle things and help his father, but he left pretty quickly, just only a few days. In verse 14, it says, after spending everything, a severe famine arose in the area, and he began to want. He quickly went through his finances and found out quickly that he was in desperate shape here, and he began to want. So he had to work for a citizen in the country that he was in, and he was sent into the fields to do what?
Feed the swine or pigs.
Feed the swine or pigs. Where I grew up, there were hogs. I have a very country background up in Northwest Florida that I grew up in. In our family, we had hogs, and one of the things, one of my questions here is, what did he feed the swine?
Corn.
And that's exactly what I thought too at first. I was thinking, like I said, as a southerner, we used to give the hogs corn. And some of the translation actually says husk. But I did a little research and found out that it was carob pods. And the carob pods are actually dried pods that grow on a carob tree. And that's exactly what the information that I found out about what he was feeding the swine here. The prodigal son, how did he feel when he was feeding those hogs or swine? He was ready to eat what they were eating. He was that desperate. And but did he receive any assistance there or help? No. No one gave him anything to eat. Another question is, what did the younger son determine to do after coming to his senses? And this is kind of a two-part thing here. What did he do when he came to his senses? Right.
Probably realized
sometimes that's a hard lesson for people to realize until they're in that situation and had to go through that. And then they say, oh, it wasn't so bad after all. I need to go back home.
This happened humbly.
He did. That's the second part there. Did you have?
I was also going to point out that because this is from a Jewish background, it's even more of a lowly situation that he was in because of how the Jews looked at
poor
hogs.
Yeah. I hadn't thought of that. You're right. That's true.
So he really hit rock bottom.
Yes. He realized that his father's servants, they had food enough for them and food enough to spare. And he said, and here I am and I'm perishing. And as Frank said, he realized that he needed to repent also. He came to himself, that indicates his repentance. He determined to make an unreserved confession, a complete open confession that he had actually sinned against heaven and against his father. And how unworthy did he feel here in this section?
No longer worthy to be called his son.
No longer worthy to be called his son. Exactly right. That's pretty low, isn't it? That would be a tough thing to say, knowing the way my father was and how I respected him. So now we have him, and as we see, he repented and he returns home. And did someone make him do this? It was his own choice, wasn't it? He chose to ask his father for the inheritance. He chose to leave and go to this foreign country. And we see now he returns back to his home, but it was his choice. He made the choice to return also. So it was his choice that he left, and it's his choice that he would return home.
A lot of us today don't go to that extreme, but as the phrase goes, the grass is greener on the other side. Many people have that attitude about many things.
Exactly. Yes.
He had in mind what he wanted to do before he ever asked his father for that inheritance.
Oh, I'm sure he probably did. Mm-hmm. Sure he probably did. So this choice here, he chose to leave, he chose to rebel, but he also chose to repent. Just as we, in our lives, we choose to study the Bible. We choose to repent of our sins. We choose to confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, and we also choose to be baptized. It's our choice. We had to make that on our own decision. And then we are a child of God because of those choices. Another question here. What indicates the eagerness of the father of the son's return?
He didn't wait for him to come close. He saw him way off there, which indicates his desire to welcome him back.
Exactly, exactly. He was watching and waiting for his son to come back. And when he did see him, he ran to his son. He embraced him, and he had compassion on him. Verse 21 says, actually, it repeats what was just said in verse 18. And the first part of 19, it says, again, the son says, Father, I have sinned against heaven, sinned against you, and I am unworthy to be called your son. So the father, as we see, has compassion. And we see that the father's eagerness to receive his youngest son was by running to him and falling on his neck and kissed him. In verse 22, it says the father tells the servants to bring out the best robe, to put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. What does that make you think of? How does he feel about his son in return? I'm sorry.
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness. And other comments? The honor for him, yes.
And he must have been in a terrible state. No shoes, no sandals, rags probably. He was probably just starving.
More than likely, yes. Would think so with the information that we have here. It seems that way, yes. Exactly.
I think along it shows his love. Yeah. He from the very beginning, he wanted to give his son all of these things. And even though his son went away and squandered his wealth, his father didn't stop loving him or want to give him these things.
Exactly. Yes. Again, that's a lesson that he had to learn and come to the realization that he was loved and that he would be accepted back. Anything else?
While he acknowledged that he had sinned against his father, did he ever go directly to the Lord and pray and ask his forgiveness for his actions?
We don't see this in the passage.
I wonder about that.
The father in this parable is representative of God.
Exactly.
Yes. The son is representative of the sinner who is going to God to forgive. So in that sense, he did.
Yes.
Another interesting thing for me is he rehearsed what he was going to say to his father in verse 18. He rehearsed it. And
then he says it.
He actually says it.
In 21. Mm-hmm. That's right.
That shows that God, even though we do wrong, and he sent his son to die for us, it shows his love for us, that he wants us, but he gives us the freedom and the choice to do whatever we choose to do, but he always brings us back if we're willing to come back.
And that's very much what this parable is all about. You see the lost, we see the repentance, we see the forgiveness. So this is a lesson for us, of course, and that's why we have the parables to teach us these lessons. He also says to bring out the fattened calf for the celebration. So he's ready to have his servants come out and celebrate, and his family to be there and celebrate. And the father wanted to rejoice because his son had found his way back. He had repented and he was saved after being lost. What do we need to do when someone is lost and they come to the realization that the error of their ways? What do we need to do when that happens? Do we rejoice? We should rejoice. And often I see at first when that happens, when someone comes forward and repents of their sins or their wrongdoing, we initially go and talk to them and try to build them up, encourage that. But then it kind of wanes, doesn't it? We don't continue that. And in other congregations that we have been in, when someone has been withdrawn from and then they come back and repent, like I said, at first we're right there and we try to make them feel wanted and encourage them. But then a few Sundays later on, that's almost forgotten. It should be a continuous thing. It should be one in which we want to make sure that that person sees how much we care for them and how much we want to help them and assist them, and that they are aware that, yes, we do care about them and that we want to encourage them to be faithful and not to stray again. So I think that's one of the areas in which we could I'm talking about myself very much, but as a group and the church, that we could help those who have strayed or fallen away. And then when they come back, let's keep that positive attitude and try to help them and work with them and know that they can see that we care about them. So the first part of this parable has been about the youngest son who was lost due to his rebellion and who found himself by asking forgiveness, and he was forgiven. And this shows or emphasizes the personal responsibility of each individual. We all have a choice in how we live our lives and make choices in becoming a Christian. Now, verses 25 through 32, the end of the chapter actually focuses mainly on the oldest son. So let's look at that again. Let's read verses 25 through 32 again, and then we'll talk about that after we finish reading. Now, the older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf." But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore, his father came out and pleaded with him. So he answered and said to his father, "Lo, these many years I have been serving you. I've never transgressed your commandments at any time, and yet you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as the son of yours came, who has devoured his livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him." And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." I have a question here in this section. So what do we see the oldest son doing from the beginning here, this chapter or verse 25? What was the oldest son doing here?
He was out in the field.
He was out in the field. So do you think he was probably a good son? Following his father's commands, working with the father, helping the father, doing what he could to help him. I actually think that the son was probably a good worker, and he followed exactly and did what his father asked him to do. But in verse 29, it tells us that he served his that he served his father for many years. He never transgressed his commandments. And when the younger son came back, he was upset about that, wasn't he? Why is that?
He felt like he devoted his life to his family, and that the younger son probably just deserted, gone on his own.
Mm-hmm.
And he was shocked, I'm sure, and angry when so much attention was given to the son.
Yes. And Rick... Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to interrupt you.
What he thinks is that his father assured him that everything he had was his. Mm-hmm. He was still angry, I think.
Oh, yeah, I see him being angry still, yes. He wouldn't come in. to be a part of the celebration. Rick?
Well, I think it's important to recognize that from his perspective, he served God, his Father, faithfully and never neglected any of his commandments. It was not said of him, he said it himself.
And that's what I'm leading up to. Because when I was younger and I studied this parable, I was thinking, well, wait a minute, this guy, he's helping his father, he's being a good son, he's doing what he needs to do, but it was on his terms, and he was jealous of his brother and what was going on with his brother. We see jealousy here. And he disliked how his brother was being treated so well. After studying the parable more and kind of maturing myself, I could see what was wrong with the older son and the issues that he had as being self-righteous. As Elaine said, both of them have basically had that same characteristic as being self-righteous. Yes?
Something that comes to my mind when you read about his reaction, and something that we often, or at least I myself often, have trouble with, or a sin that I struggle with, is comparing myself to someone else and saying, well, they have it better than me, or they're doing better than me. You know, you think, you can't look at other people and look at other people's states and where they are in their Christian walk and compare yourself to that person, because we're all in different stages of life and all in different stages of our faith. And for him, he's so focused on comparing himself and saying, well, I've been doing so much better than him and he's getting all these things. And I think we often do that, or at least I often do that, is I look and see where I am and compare myself to other people, and I think it's extremely dangerous, of course.
I think that's easy for all of us to do, very much. Good point.
The context of this passage where it begins with the tax gatherers and sinners are coming to Jesus.
I'm leading to that, too. Yes.
No matter how hard we work for the Lord, we don't deserve anything any more than somebody that just came to the Lord.
Right. Exactly. Neil?
And you see something from the inner workings of the older son, too. He wanted to go out and party. He says, you never even gave me a goat so I could go party with my friends. Mm-hmm. So that his desire was the same as the younger son. He just didn't have the nerve to step up and do it. And in a sense, he was, well, I missed out. I've been avoiding this. But you still felt it. You still wanted it.
Mm-hmm.
So he wasn't as pure and as clean as he wanted to make himself out to be.
Yes, right. Exactly.
He didn't follow through it to the extent that his younger brother did. And you wonder if perhaps he felt like he missed out in more ways than one. He got away with it, and I never tried it. I wanted to, but I didn't. And he gets accepted back. Well, if I had done it, but I'd have been able to do the same thing.
Right.
And so very selfish attitude.
Exactly.
Self-centered. but what about me? And his father reminded him, so say, this thing is, that's here, it's yours. So
he did.
Being jealous is not a good thing.
Right, exactly. Two comments. Will Zach first?
A couple of things I was thinking of is, do you see how unwilling to forgive the older son is in how he refers to his brother? He doesn't refer to him as his brother. He says, this son of yours,
mm-hmm.
not my brother.
Mm-hmm.
And then also, you can see that even though his younger brother was forgiven and was welcomed back, there were still consequences to his sin, to what he had done and his sins, because the father still points out that the older brother. It was his inheritance.
But
the younger brother's inheritance is gone. He is not going to get another portion from what remained.
Hadn't thought about that either. Yeah, it's good. Very good. Was that what you were going to say also? Okay. Anyone else? Yes.
So I mean, this, you'll know a tree by its fruit. I love that passage because you see here that this was bubbling under the surface. You know, and even though he was doing what his father wanted, the older brother had this issue all along, and it's manifested in the fruit. We see that in his actions. And
exactly.
So that illustrates to us, and in other passages it tells us the same thing, that we can be doing God's commands, and yet if our heart's not in the right place, it doesn't matter. You've got to have both. You've got to have the right heart. You've got to have the right actions.
Exactly.
And, you know, because something's going to happen in life if we're walking around here just pretending and going through the motions. But when something like this comes up, then our actions will, you know, it'll manifest itself.
Right.
And you see that on both sides, too. Now, that's how life works. We think we can hide, get away with it. We think we can just sin a little bit and it'll be okay. But then we weren't planning on that thing, you know, that pops up. And then he loses all inheritance. And that's why, you know, we were talking about the idea of restriction before. For God, you know, he tells us not to do these things because sin leads to death. And that will always lead to destruction.
Mm-hmm. Right.
And so
right.
God doesn't want us to suffer those consequences. And even when the Son comes back, as we just pointed out, there's still consequences to those actions, even though he's forgiven. And that's the way sin works. But it was right to rejoice because he, now that even though he's still got these consequences, his soul is going to be saved because now he's come back. And we should rejoice about that.
Exactly. Good point. Thank you. Yes.
Too, I'm thinking about that older brother. He had the security, he had the food, he had the home, he had his father's daily love and approval. All of that was daily while his other brother, by choice, was out there living a life of recklessness.
Right.
So, but what was important to him is not those things. That's not where he put his value. Like Evelyn said, he was all upset because he didn't get that attention.
Right.
Where's my
right.
reward? I've
exactly.
saved
yes.
Mm-hmm. So that was the wrong attitude. And then on the other hand, the younger son out there living recklessly, he came to his senses. He could have been envious, like his older brother. He could have been jealous. He could have been angry, but instead he had a heart of peace.
Exactly. Yes.
So his reaction brought him closer to mm-hmm. God and his father. So very contrasting.
Exactly. Yes, they are very much. Any other comments? Yes.
Good news is if the older brother would have chosen to repent later, his father would have welcomed him back too.
Sure, of course, because of that love. And you still see he has compassion for his son, how he's trying to talk to him and reason with him. So the older brother, he was grumbling about how his brother had wasted the money, and he associated with sinners. And Rick, what does this remind us of? Or should we say, who does this remind us of, since you kind of brought the point up just a few minutes ago? It's in the first part.
Well, the Pharisees.
The Pharisees is right. In the first couple of verses in chapter 15, the beginning of the chapter 15, it says, "Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him," being Christ, to hear Christ. "And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" So in this situation we see here from those two verses, especially in verse 2, that we have the complaining and the grumbling of the Pharisees and the scribes about Jesus associating with sinners, just as the oldest son was doing about his younger brother. The older son represents the Pharisees and scribes with the self-righteous attitude that he and that the scribes and Pharisees had. The failure of the oldest son to rejoice for his younger brother pictures the attitude of those who condemned Jesus in receiving sinners. The feast represents the joy
of a forgiving God over a forgiven man. And verse 28 says, the eldest son was angry and would not go in when the father was trying to get him to come in into the celebration. So we see the prodigal son on the inside now, and the eldest or oldest son, the self-righteous son, he is on the outside. The father explained to him that, to the oldest son, that we should be glad and be merry, for your brother who was dead and has lost before, but now he's alive and he's found. We often hear this parable of the prodigal son in sermons and short talks. We hear it very much, and we're very familiar with it. Probably more so than a lot of the other parables. We're more familiar with this parable than others. It's a very basic and easy parable to understand, but its meaning and lesson to us is so important. It lets us know that all at some point in our lives, we have situations, and we do. Some of us fall away, or we have situations in which we need to come forward and repent for our sins. But what a great blessing we have to have Jesus Christ, that we can come and repent of those sins and be found and be alive again. Any comments? Any other comments? Rick, go ahead.
One thing I see that's important for us to recognize is that we've all squandered our inheritance.
Yeah.
The younger son came to the senses, but it seems to me that the older son didn't recognize, you know, that he was really, but for the grace of his father, in the same situation.
Exactly. Yes.
You know, we all have to see ourselves as God sees us, not as, you know, we think we are.
Right. Excellent. We'll get less, and then we'll come back.
Yeah, I want to kind of come back to what Zachary mentioned, that the idea of sharing the inheritance, that when this younger son came back and there was someone else that potentially the inheritance was available to, or part of the inheritance. And I think the Jews, in a kind of a almost prophetic way, they sense this sort of jealousy or unfairness, that they thought that they, the Pharisees in particular, and then the Jews in an extended way, did not want to share the inheritance of salvation and the whole body of what they were considered themselves God's people with the Gentiles. They didn't want to share that. They didn't want to share their power and their authority with Jesus. Jesus is, you know, is God. And here God is on the scene, but they don't want to share their inheritance mm-hmm. with him.
Mm-hmm.
So I think that parable sort of, it's not explicitly addressing those issues as it is the Pharisees and the scribes, who thought of themselves as the older son, you know. And it reminds me too of the parable of the laborers that went into the field, you know, and then when some that had just been hired for an hour came back, the master gave them all the same thing. They all got the same payment, even though the others had borne the heat of the day. And the Jews are seeing themselves bearing the heat of the day and doing what they're supposed to be doing all the time, but then they don't want to share that with the repentant.
Quickly?
Yeah. I think it all goes back to the fact that forgiveness is at the root of it. And no matter what, we're all offended in some way or other by people and feel unforgiveness, but then we have to say, Lord, I forgive them. We have to go on, and that's what the older brother would have to do.
Of course, yes, yes.
His father.
Exactly. Thank you all for your comments. I enjoyed doing the class.